The reading today is from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 4, and that can be found on page 1001 in the Bibles on your seats. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Philippa, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And again, a very warm welcome to St. Nick's, particularly those who are joining us for the first time or visiting or checking us out. It's great to have you with us. My name's Tom, if we've not had a chance to meet before, and it's great to have you with us. Please do keep Hebrews chapter 1 open in front of you as we continue our new series studying what the author has to say to us. The key application verse is chapter 2 and verse 1. Just glance at it again. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, so in light of all that chapter 1 has to say, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That is the application. What we have heard is the gospel, the message of Jesus that God has sent to us in these last days. It's described in verse 3 of chapter 2 as such a great salvation. And that's right. Those of you that have been reading Romans in advance of our small groups will know the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. And what we're going to see about the Son's superiority is the reason to heed and listen and pay careful attention to this gospel which he has spoken in these last days. The point of a comparison in chapter 1 between angels and the Son, God's final messenger, is it is a comparison of messengers. Angels are messengers, epic messengers in the Old Testament, and Jesus, the Son, is a messenger, and he is a superior messenger. And by sending such a superior messenger to us, God is underlining for us the importance of his final word in these last days. I've been reading the book of Acts in the morning. Before the boys get up, I've been looking at Acts at home. I've just bought myself a silent coffee maker so that I can wake myself up without waking the boys up, and then I can actually listen to what God's saying at the beginning of the day. And I was just reading this morning Acts chapter 6 and 7. It's a speech that Stephen gave. It actually got him killed, so it was a dangerous speech. And he recounts, gives a summary of Israel's history. And he talks about Moses. And I wrote down a couple of key verses from his speech. Verse 30 of chapter 7 of Acts. It's in Old English, so you'll have to bear with me. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to Moses in the wilderness on Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, the angel, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. And the voice of the Lord came unto him through this angel, saying, I am the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Don't know what durst means, but he was scared. As Moses approached this angel, I'm writing now in my journal, in the form of fire, as he approaches this angel, the Lord, through this angel, speaks. Moses trembles, and the Lord says, put off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Because God is speaking. He is present through his word as he addresses Moses through an angel. They're pretty terrifying and impressive messengers. I noted down verse 37. This is Moses that was in the church or the congregation in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received lively oracles from angels to give unto us. The angels are messengers, terrifying messengers from God who should be revered in what they communicate. And the readers of Hebrews did revere them. But what they actually did was say, well, the New Testament, the gospel hasn't come through us to us through angels. And so they treated it almost less importantly, overlooking the fact that yes, no, it may not have come through angels, but it's come to us through the Son, who is far superior to the angels in his name, in his dignity, in his nature, and in his position. And so much more so should we listen to him in these last days. Not to say angels don't carry great authority, not to say we don't listen to the Old Testament, but that we should listen even more carefully to the new and interpret the old in light of the new and understand the new as the fulfillment of the old. And so chapter 2, verse 1, pay more careful attention. So I hope that helps us see why we get this very long, because it's quite long, isn't it? Comparison between angels and the Son. All these Old Testament quotes, well, we've been proven the superiority of this final messenger from God. So let's begin. Our first point, the superiority of the Son, proven, and consider together his superior name. And as we do, at every point, it's supposed to be helping us to see that we must listen to what he has said, his superior name. I was in Egham recently. Egham is not some town you would have really heard of. I know some of us have visited it. I'm not sure made much of it. Anyway, I like Egham. And I was in a bookshop in Egham, and I picked up a book of anecdotes and quotes and that kind of thing. Really nice edition. Thinking, you know, it might be helpful for times like this. 99.5% of it is entirely inappropriate for the pulpit, but there is one really good anecdote which is just about appropriate. It's about Joshua Norton, who lived in the 19th century, and he was actually a city church sidesman. I don't know what sidesmen do in churches. I think they go around either taking money or poking people when they fall asleep or that kind of thing. I'm not quite sure, but he was a sidesman. He could have been a sidesman in St. Nick's. We don't know which city church it was. Anyway, he clearly worked in the city. And he was unreasonably made bankrupt by impatient creditors, goes the anecdote. And so he removed himself to San Francisco. And he unilaterally proclaimed himself to be emperor of the United States of America. And by checking and reporting unpunctual omnibuses, and identifying unclean urinals, yuck, and by identifying the hideouts of defaulting bookies, he so endeared himself to his local subjects, we're told, that many, preferring his sway to that of a distant president, willingly contributed to his privy purse. Well, it's quite the title to take to yourself, isn't it? Emperor of the United States of America. The title Son of God, which we're considering, means Emperor of God's universe. It means, as we've been considering this morning, Lord of all lords, King of all kings, God's King. And that is the name which belongs to the Son. He is the Son of God. Son of God is Old Testament talk for God's promised eternal King. And it's not a self-proclaimed title, it is God-given. In verse 5, you'll see there the two quotes from the Old Testament. They're passages that talk about the promised eternal King, and in them, God describes the King as being to him a son. So the Son of God is synonymous with God's eternal King. It is a superior name, divine, right hand of the Father, God's King. And the point in verse 5, what's going on is this. It's a comparison. So has God ever said in the Old Testament, read your Old Testament, do you ever find him saying to the angels, these messengers of God, you are my son, you are the Son of God? And of course, the answer is no. For to which of the angels, verse 5, did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Answer, none of the angels. Or again, to which of the angels did God ever reply to Samuel 7? I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Answer, to none of them. Son of God is a unique name. It belongs to no one but the Son. There's only one King of Kings. The angels were never called Son of God. He has a superior name, a superior title. Now that doesn't mean angels aren't really impressive. If I was at a cocktail party, I can't remember last night, we don't do cocktail parties these days, but suppose you're at some sort of reception in the city, and Prince Charles has turned up. And he introduces himself with his full title. Hello, I won't try and do his accent, but he introduces himself. I'm Prince Charles, Prince of Wales, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Chester, Lord of the Isles, Prince and Great Steward of Scotland, KG, KT, GCB, OM, ABCD, EFG. And you're pretty impressed and in awe of this man and his great name and title. But then next to him is an angel. Hello, I'm Gabriel, messenger of Almighty God. Who would you listen to? I think I'd leave Prince Charles to talk to someone else, wouldn't you? It's an impressive thing to be called angel. But it compares. It doesn't compare, that's the point, it doesn't compare to the Son of God. His name is as far above the name given to angels as the heavens are high above the earth. And by speaking to us in these last days through the Son, God is saying, listen to him carefully. His superior dignity. The author goes on, verse 6. This is what God says to his angels. He says, let all God's angels worship him, the Son. So these epic angels are to worship the Son of God. That is their job, as well as being messengers. And the angels are, well, their servants and ministers. Verse 7, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. They are the winds and the flames of God's purposes. And, it's pretty impressive to have that job. But nonetheless, they are servants. But of the Son, have a look at verse 8, God says something altogether different. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The point is, his dignity is far superior. He sits on the throne of God, and he executes his rule in perfect, glorious righteousness. I was asked a while ago by a lecturer, what do you love most about Jesus? And I said, his righteousness. For in his righteousness, we see how good he is. We see his dignity. And his dignity is far superior to the angels, says the author to the Hebrews. He is a superior messenger, therefore. Superior in his name, superior in his dignity, and he's superior in his nature. I've been asked to give a talk at an interfaith event, and these are often good opportunities to proclaim the gospel to people from lots of different backgrounds who don't yet know the truth. And the subject is one I've never spoken on before, stewarding the earth. Not sure what I'm going to speak on. Of course, we shouldn't abuse God's earth. We should use God's earth for God's revealed purposes, the evangelization of the lost. But verse 10 certainly puts the whole issue of this crumbling earth into perspective and helps us understand what is happening. Verse 10, the Lord laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment, they'll be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now, these verses are not about the issue of, you know, what to do with this earth and how to look after it and all the rest of it. So I won't speak from them, though they give us some perspective on the subject. What they're about is comparing God and his creation. God, by nature, is eternal. He's the only eternal person in all creation. Because he's not creation. His creation is not eternal. It's been given life, been brought into existence. God was there in eternity past, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the angels came into being. Creation was brought into existence by God. And though the angels, they may be immortal, they may live forever in heaven, they are not eternal. They were not there in the beginning. God alone is eternal, superior in his nature. And what the author is saying is that these verses about God are about the Son, who is superior in his eternal nature. By comparison, the angels are a bit more like my moth-eaten trousers, which I had to throw out the other day because I'd left them sitting there for too long. They are creatures, ultimately, subject to time and change. But God is eternal, and so is his Son. And so, being so far above us in his very nature, we should listen to the word he's brought to us directly, immediately in these last days. Because being superior in name, dignity, and nature, he is also superior in his position, which we'll just very briefly touch on. Look at verse 13. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? I love the way he keeps asking us, to which of the angels has he said it? Because we get to reply, none of them. There's only one king on God's throne at his right hand side. There's only one king who has died and crushed sin and death and risen again and defeated Satan. There's only one king who will rule over rebels into eternity. There's only one person whose destiny is to rule forevermore. And it's the Son, not the angels. So I think now we do get the point, don't we? The author is saying the Son is superior. He is the ultimate messenger. And by speaking to us in these last days through the Son, God is saying, this is my final word. This is the word of salvation. It's not to be ignored and neglected. It is to be the great authority that helps us to understand all of Revelation. It is to be the focus and the key to all our listening. And we must pay careful attention to it, therefore. So let's move on now and apply. Let's consider the application of the Son's superiority. Have a look again at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, in light of what I've just said, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. As I said earlier on, this message of the gospel which we've heard is a great salvation in verse 3. To drift away from this word is to drift away from the benefits contained within it. It is to drift away from salvation. The gospel is a power of salvation for all who believe. And actually, there is a warning in the application, isn't there? The author goes on to say that the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Every transgression and disobedience received just retribution. So the angels delivered the law. The Lord had lots of warnings about ignoring God and his words. And they all came true. So what the angels revealed, it was reliable. Well, now the Son has revealed the gospel, a far, far superior messenger who we can rely on and trust. And the gospel contains warnings too, doesn't it? Last year, we were looking at Mark's gospel. Do you remember what Jesus said about those who don't come expecting and seeking to receive from God's word, who don't have God's word? Even what they have, says Jesus, will be taken away from them. And if we neglect such a great salvation, how will we escape? If we drift from this word of salvation, what hope is there left? Instead, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So that is the application. And I think he's just assuming that we can never in the Christian life pay too much attention to what God has spoken. Martin Luther was a very happily married man. He was a reformer. But he once said this. He wrote a commentary on Galatians, and he said this about his relationship with that book of the New Testament. The epistle to the Galatians is my own epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. He is my Katie von Bora, who was his wife. I don't know how she felt about that. I suspect she was glad that he spent so much time listening to the word of God. And that is really the very simple application for us. To pay close attention to what we've heard is not to just read the Old Testament, but to read the whole Bible in the light of it and to pay careful attention. I brought a visual aid in today, so let me just go and get it. John Owen is the father of all commentaries on the book of Hebrews, and here it is. I bought it in because I just wanted to do this. There we go. I don't know how many volumes. The first two volumes are just an introduction to the book of Hebrews, and I haven't read much of it at all, but I've been reading what he had to say on chapter 1 and 2, and he is just a master of applying God's word, listening carefully to what we are being told. And we look at that and we just think that has gone way too far, don't we, in our culture. But it reflects the culture of Christians in his age. And I think they are a model to us. And I've mentioned how in their day, the national church was neglecting the word of God terribly. And so Christians in congregations took matters into their own hands and out of their own pockets employed what they called lecturers, people who expounded the word of God. And there's a church which has sadly been demolished down on Queen Victoria Street, it used to be, called St. Antholin's. They employed 5 full-time, what they called lecturers, to do nothing else except expound the word of God, and they did so every day at 6 a.m. Well, they must have gone a bit too far, surely. I think the author to the Hebrews would say you can't go too far in paying careful attention to what we've heard, because God has said it through his Son. Is there any way of underlining in red and putting great neon signs around this word? Is there a better way of doing it than speaking it through his Son? So we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. If we're not, I think we are already beginning to drift away from the word and all its blessings. John Owen is a bit more positive. His logic is this. Since the gospel has such a blessed author, we ought to take care that we forfeit not our interest in that gospel. So there's great encouragement to listen. There is warning as well. Charles Spurgeon, if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the word of God. And it's true that we need to revive our reverence for the word of God if we want revivals, but if we just want to not drift away from God's word. This year we'll be studying Romans. It's the gospel. And the book of Hebrews would say to us, give it careful attention. So let me just apply this principle to us as a congregation. The Puritans, who I've mentioned, just like us, took notes. So if you've got your notes, you might want to grab a pen, and here are a few applications to jot down. They took notes so they could revisit what God had said to them on Sunday, and actually Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and apply it. And people picked on them. They said they were called Puritans because they were so precise about listening to God's word, being careful about what they're hearing, and people picked on them and thought they were a bit weird for doing that. But you might want to take some notes. Here's John Owen's summary of what it looks like to pay careful attention to what God has said. Firstly, by remembering who has spoken it, the Son. So keep coming back to chapter 1. Secondly, we heed the words by a due valuation of the grace given through it, the salvation which it brings to sinners. We heed the word by a diligent study of it. That's going to be our Wednesday nights, isn't it? We heed the word by mixing the word with faith, believing it. And we heed the word by laboring to express the word received in conformity of heart and life. And then finally, we heed the word by watchfulness against all opposition. There are 1,000 things in this world. It might be tiredness. It might be adverts, it might be relationships, it might be all sorts of things, worries that would draw us away from the word of God. And he lists the oppositions we will experience, which you can just go and think about on your own. There may be one particular danger for you. Some lose the word in times of peace and prosperity. You just have so much stuff. You're so comfortable. You lose sight of the word of God. Some lose it in time of persecution. This is just too hard for me. Some lose it in the time of trial by temptation. Others will lose it by love of this present world or love of sin. Others by false doctrines, errors, heresies, false worship, superstition, and idolatries. The internet is full of them. But of course, if we fill our lives with God's word, then these dangers will, in many ways, disappear. So let me tell you about Tony. Tony, I'm not talking about any Tonys in the room. I don't think we have any Tonys in the room. Tony is now in glory, safely home in heaven. And Tony, he taught me how to mop floors. Literally, when I was training at another church, on Friday mornings, I go and mop the church floors with Tony. And I actually learned quite a lot about how you mop floor. There's more to it than you might think. Anyway, more importantly, what he was very eager to do was to tell me how to profit from that sort of slightly tedious way of spending time. And he said to me, what I like to do, he said in such a casual way as if it was perfectly normal. Tom, when I mop the floors for 3 hours on a Friday morning, I like to meditate on the word of God. And at the moment, I'm just mulling on Ezekiel's vision of the temple. I thought, wow, okay, yeah, I'll do that, sure. And I thought a starting point would just be to listen to some sermons instead. But, you know, filling his mind with what God has revealed in the light of the New Testament. How can we battle to have the Bible central in our lives? Well, I'm going to speak to a few groups as we close now. Okay, here we go. New mums and dads, departing lads, and actually remaining lads, parting lads, visiting grads, and finally the feeling bads, which will be most of us. So firstly, new mums and dads. Some of you, if you are a parent, you may feel frustrated that it is such a battle to listen to the word of God. You find that your children demand your attention the vast majority of the time, and when they're not, when they're finally sleeping, the back of your eyelids demand your attention, and 1,000 WhatsApp messages demand your attention, and it's a real battle. Well, God knows that our children demand our attention, so don't beat yourself up. We have many wonderful gifts in our age. One of them is good children's Bibles and Bible stories. And children love to be read to. And as we read to them, we can read to ourselves. But one of the greatest blessings actually of being a parent is that we get to teach the Bible. As parents, it's our duty and our responsibility. And anyone who's taught the Word of God will know that it is the best way for getting truth into yourself, passing it on to someone else. So listen to J.C. Ryle, to parents. Duties of parents. I quoted this yesterday, different part of the book at our leaders' training, but let me quote what he says to parents about the Bible. If we love our children, then we must let the Bible, plain and simple, be everything in the training of their souls, making sure that all other sources of content are put in their right place of secondary importance. Our children can keep up with us in all of these things, in one way or another. In short, I suspect we have no idea how much a little child can understand about the greatness of the glorious good news of Jesus. They see far more of these things than we can suppose. So it's a great opportunity as they grow up, and as we seek to teach them God's words, to listen ourselves. But of course, we make the most of the means God has given us, and we hope that Women in the Word on Friday, is that right? I think it is, will be a great means of blessing and enabling you to pay careful attention. So that's new mums and dads. Our leaving lads, Sam and Justin. As you go off to university, well, here is a word to remember. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, because God's spoken through his son, we must pay much closer attention. I only have one major regret from university, and it was not doing that for the first couple of years. No one regrets listening carefully to God's word. No one looks back and regrets as a Christian gathering with God's people around God's word. And you won't. And to lads remaining, to Taryn, the same as so. To visiting grads, I know some of you listening say it won't be grads, but grads rhymes with lads and dads, so there you go. Now, I know some of you, you'll be looking around various churches in London, and lots of churches will be known for lots of things, won't they? Some will be known for singing, some will be known for great learning, some will be known for, I don't know, networking, some will be known for being really welcoming, some will be even known for really eloquent preaching, some will be known for healing and all sorts of things. Churches will be known for all sorts of things. But what, if we take this verse seriously, should we look for in a church? First and foremost, a church that is known for listening. Listening to the words of Scripture, God's final word of salvation. As I've been reading Acts, I was struck. What was the first thing that happened after the Spirit of God was poured out at Pentecost? I was sort of later on about Acts chapter 4, and I noticed that it resulted in evangelization and giving, and I thought, isn't that interesting? That's the first thing. But I was wrong. I went back to chapter 2. Immediately after 3,000 people were added to the church, having received the word, what was the first thing they did as the Spirit fell on them? They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. That is Christian living. So as you look at churches, look for a church that is known for listening to the Scriptures, spoken first by the Lord, attested to by the apostles, confirmed by signs and wonders. Listen, a church listening to that message. And then there's the rest of us. I thought I'd better say something to the rest of us, and I thought the best way of summing us all up is the feeling bad. Of course, we will feel that we don't give the Word of God the due place and space that it deserves in our lives. I think in ways, all of us will feel that. I suppose those who sadly don't even see that may not even come to church in the end. They may just drift away. But if you're here, well, you're applying the verse. If you're gathering with God's people, which is the main way you listen to God's word in the Bible, then you are applying the verse. So don't feel too bad, but keep joining us. don't drift away as the pressures of the year mount up. Keep gathering and keep listening. But we will feel bad. You know, lots of you are having to start this slightly new way of life as workers, where you're being told to stay at home some days and you're being told to get on the train and come in on other days. And so some days you have more time and other days you have less time. And routine tends to be the friend of a quiet time, doesn't it? And suddenly routine is just a bit up in the air. And so you may just be struggling and feeling bad in that way. And we'll all feel bad in different ways about this. But don't worry, there is a solution. There is a solution. But you'll have to come back next week because it's chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. So let's pray together. Thank you, our gracious Lord, for salvation revealed to us in these last days through your Son. Help us to heed this final word, not to neglect such a great salvation, but to pay more careful attention. Would you please cultivate within us as a church family a culture of listening carefully to what you have said? And by that, would we too continue in the way of salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.